Life in general, we want to know the bottom line. And that's become a cliche. What's the bottom line? Another way of describing that approach could be by saying, what's in it for me? What's the bottom line? We approach everything this way. And it might sound selfish to say that. What's in it for me? But that's how we view everything. We use coupon codes and we shop Black Friday sales because what's in it for me is money saved instead of spent. I use coupon codes because maybe there are a few people that clip coupons, but anymore they're all digital. And I was kind of chuckling to think of how that's changed over the years. It used to be a coupon code would only get you a blank stare, but now everybody knows what that means because and cutting out coupons might seem rare. But we use coupons because what's in it for me is we save money instead of spending it. We buy snow tires because what's in it for me is safe winter driving. We call a plumber because what's in it for me is a drain that's not clogged. It drains properly. We try to eat healthy because what's in it for me is a higher quality of life. And all these things have a price associated with them. Calling a plumber, eating healthy, buying snow tires, and shopping sales, they come with a price. And when we pay the required price, we're willing to do that, to go to that effort, to pay that money, to go to that time, amount of time. We pay the required price because we judge for that transaction that what's in it for me is worth the price required. In fact, it's worth more than the price required. If you go make a purchase or make a trade somehow, and what you're getting is the exact same value as what you gave up, you might say, "Why am I making this? This is an even trade. That's not worth it to me." We usually figure that we come out ahead because we're willing to make that trade, and so we pay the money or we give the time, and it really is a simple trade. We're investing something, paying that price, but what we get out of it is worth more to us than what we put in. Folks ask, what's in it for me when it comes to religion and church as well? What's the bottom line that you're after? What's in it for you? Why are you here? Why do you come? Why do people seek the Lord? Why do people read their Bible? What's in it for you? Do you merely want a bit of personal satisfaction because you attended a church service? I've talked to people that come to church only on Christmas and Easter, and maybe that's all they're after. They just want that little bit of satisfaction. They felt like they did their duty for the next few months. Do you want to feel needed by a group of churchgoers because of what you gave in the offering or because you were physically present in the service? Maybe you're trying to gain God's approval or love. What's in it for me? Well, I'm trying to make him approve of me. That's why I'm here. Or maybe you're hoping by attending church that you'll obtain eternal life and a home in heaven. What's in it for me? Well, okay, I should read my Bible, but what's in it for me? What's it going to do for me? Well, maybe it'll help me earn heaven. Maybe if I give money, that's a price I have to pay. What am I going to get? What's the bottom line? Well, maybe I'll earn eternal life that way. When you got ready to come to church today, I doubt that you thought of that question. What's in it for me? I doubt that you thought that way, but you did make that kind of choice. And what did you answer in that choice? What's in it for me? How did you answer that? In our text this morning, we're going to see four answers to this question. What's in it for me? What's the bottom line? And I want you to see that only God can give you the four things that we're going to consider. There are things in it for you. And it's okay. We should not look at it in a selfish way, as in, I don't care what's right or what's wrong. As long as there's personal benefit, I'll do it. That's a selfish way of thinking, what's in it for me? But it is okay to come to God and say, what do you have for me? God does have some things for us, some very good things. In fact, when we give him what he requires of us, we gain something much more valuable than what we gave. And that is really the point. So many people don't believe that. I don't want to give God my life because what I'm going to receive in return is not that valuable, is not as valuable as that. I would rather give my life to money because having possessions is more valuable than my life itself. People can make these choices. I don't want to give God my love because the love I receive in return is not as valuable. People make that kind of choice, but it's a false answer. It's a wrong answer to that question. God gives us wonderful things in return, and we're going to see four things this morning that are only available through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage calls him the door. He is Christ the door, and we're going to consider what Christ the door offers us this morning. Let's pray and we'll consider our text. Lord, we thank you for what you offer us. And we know that we are not the object. We are not God. The universe does not revolve around us. Our wishes and desires and needs are not what is most important. God is preeminent. God is to be exalted and honored and worshiped. But at the same time, we do want to know if our investment and giving and worship and all these things are going to be worth it. We want to use our time profitably. And so what's in it for me is a valid question. And over in Scripture, you give us the answer. It is worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Christ, the song says. That eternal life, that gift of forgiveness is worth anything that we could possibly give up. What's in it for me is eternal joy, is grace every day on this earth, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is fellowship with the saints. There are so many wonderful things that are in store for us if we will come to God through Jesus Christ and come to God his way. I pray that you would help us to see the blessings that come to us through Christ the door this morning. Help us to believe what the scriptures have to say and act on that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Turn to John chapter 10 and we'll see our text this morning, John chapter 10. And the Lord is continuing to speak to Pharisees who asked him a question, are we blind also? And Jesus is continuing to answer this question by giving them more truth. He gave them a parable that we looked at last week, and they did not understand the parable. Verse 6 tells us, John 10, verse 6. They didn't understand, but the Lord continued to teach. I'm thankful that the Lord continues to teach us and give us truth even when we don't understand. I've noticed this many times in my life where I'm reading a familiar passage of Scripture. I've read it so many times, read this chapter so many times, and suddenly I see a verse that I say, I didn't remember that verse was even there. How have I not noticed or remembered that before? Or maybe it's a familiar verse and you've memorized it and another truth comes out. You had no idea it was there. You'd never seen that before. And it just, it shines light on your life in a very different way. The Lord continues to teach us, and these things are always the case. We don't always understand them, but the Lord is so patient to continue teaching us. John chapter 10, the Lord continues to teach these people, and in verse 7, we read this. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In this text, in these four verses, the Lord gives us many reasons, over and over. Here's what's in it for you. Here's what I have to offer you. And we say, what's the bottom line? This is the bottom line. Will you believe it? This is what Scripture says. The Lord is offering things to you. He is the door, and these are things that come through to us through him. Christ says it very plainly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He was talking about the shepherd and the sheepfold in the parable in the verses leading up to this, and they didn't understand. And so then he says it very plainly, I am the door of the sheep. And you might say, well, what's in it for me? Well, first of all, the door offers protection. John chapter 10, verse 8, it says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Thieves and robbers do not come to care for the sheep. They do not come out of love for the sheep, for the sheep's best interest. They come with self-centered and self-serving motives, looking to profit at the expense of others. They have come not to serve the sheep, but to use the sheep. They do not have the heart of a shepherd. Thieves and robbers behave like this. The door, Christ, is the shepherd, and he goes on later. We're going to look at this passage next week. He says, I am the good shepherd. Thieves and robbers do not come like Christ does. The door offers protection against thieves and robbers. I'm very thankful that the Lord does this for us. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, this is the truth. You need to hear this. I am the door of the sheep. The door offers protection from these thieves and robbers who have come to use the sheep and destroy the sheep. The word door can either mean a doorway, an opening in the wall, or it can mean the slab of wood or metal, oftentimes today, that fills the doorway, the door. And you find that the scriptures use that word door interchangeably. It can either mean the doorway, the opening, or the thing that blocks the opening. To close or open the door means to close or open the doorway. You know, there's nothing that you open on the door. You're using the door you move the door aside on its hinges to open up the doorway. You're opening the doorway to go through the door. Of course, we don't mean that literally. You don't bust through the door, although maybe the police do that sometimes. You go through the doorway. You move the door out of the way and go through the doorway. Of course, you don't knock on the doorway. You knock on the door. And so we use this word door to mean either the door or the doorway. The doorway shows that there are walls on the sheepfold. You can't have a doorway without a wall, of course. And that entry, the reason a doorway exists is because the entry to the place that is enclosed is restricted. You can't enter just anywhere. You have to go through the doorway, go through that opening to one place, typically. There might be a front door and a back door, but we're assuming there's one door, and there's only one port of entry, one area, one way of entry. And that offers a good deal of protection. Prisons have walls and doors, and they are locked to keep the outside world safe, to keep the criminals in. A bank has walls and doors to keep the money that's inside safe from those who would come from the outside to take it. It offers protection. Sheep need protection because there are thieves and robbers out there that want to use and destroy the sheep. And spiritually, of course, the Lord is making a spiritual lesson. He's teaching a spiritual lesson here. Spiritually, we are sheep and we need protection. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Just like a lion is on the prowl, looking for something that is weak. And of course, I'm sure you know this. You've probably seen documentaries, I think, of Africa and the African bush and how the lions operate there. They're looking for the weakest, the easiest prey. And they find ways to find those weak and crippled creatures to prey on them. And like lions prowl around looking for that, so the devil is looking for those who are weak and vulnerable. We need protection. If we didn't have protection from the Lord, we would be the devil's prey. We are not as powerful as he is. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and we see this behavior of the devil, Satan. He is prowling around like a lion does, and he's looking for someone that he can devour. Sheep need protection, and Christ the door offers protection. If you're not in Christ, you don't have this kind of protection. It's the sheep that have the protection. If you're not in the Lord's sheepfold, if you're not his child, you don't have this protection. But this is what he offers. What's in it for you? Protection. That's a wonderful bottom line, a wonderful gift from the Lord. Job chapter 1, verse 9, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Back in verse 7, the Lord asked Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." He's prowling. He doesn't use the word prowl, but that's what he's doing. "As a roaring lion walketh about." He's admitting it here. Verse 10, Satan says to the Lord, Hast not thou made an hedge about him," about Job, around Job, "and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And God didn't say, "Now you be good now, Satan. You're allowed to do this, but don't you touch him now. It's, you know, this is on your honor." Satan was hindered and prevented from doing more to Job. He would have. He would say, "Oh, sure, I'll honor that." And he would have gone back on that promise. He would have lied. But God protected Job. And we might say, well, some protection. God allowed his children to be killed and his possessions to be taken. But the point is, God limits what the devil can do. God had a special purpose in Job's life. And I think it's almost hilarious to, by the end of the book of Job, you see that the worst that the devil was allowed to do, God used it for good. God used Satan as his own tool. Satan is a loser. And he is powerful and he can cause us affliction. But in God's protection, Satan is just God's tool for good. And God used Satan's purposes and turned them on its ear. What a blessing that is. This is what God can do for us. But the door offers protection. Any door, plugging a doorway in a wall, offers protection and an obstacle to those who would come in illegally. Satan was given freedom to afflict Job, but God put limits on him and was constantly watching over Job. The door offers protection. Look at Acts chapter 10. This is what you can have in Christ. Without Christ, you are very vulnerable. But in Christ, you have protection. We need this. This is a blessing to remember that this is what we have from the Lord. Acts chapter 10, we see Peter preaching about the ministry of Christ, and this is what the Lord did when he was on the earth. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." The devil oppresses people, but God heals people. Christ went about healing and helping them, showing them that God was greater. Whatever the devil can do to you is pretty bad because he's a powerful spiritual being, but God can undo that. God can heal that. What a blessing. We can pursue sin and destroy ourselves, and the devil probably helps us along in that way, but God is greater. And no matter what the devil wants to do to you, when Christ is offering protection, you'll be perfectly safe. What happens to the sheep, to people? And not just sheep as in the saved, but just generally God uses sheep as a description of humans in general. What happens to sheep who have no protection? Well, we see lost people, the multitudes. In Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." You leave a flock of sheep out by themselves with no protection, and all it takes is one, I don't know, a fox or a wolf or maybe a coyote or a dog can get in among them and scatter them, and they just run, and they end up in terrible places. That's what happens without protection. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." A sheep is defenseless, It is not strong or fleet of foot. It is easy prey for a wolf or a thief. Christ, the door, offers protection. And I think about different things that the devil tries to accomplish in our lives. The devil wants all sinners to be condemned by God. But Christ, in his shed blood on the cross, offers protection from God's judgment. God will judge you. If you die without Christ, God will judge you. And that is the greatest destruction that there can be. The devil wants you to suffer that destruction. But Christ offers you protection through the blood that he shed on the cross. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ, the door, offers salvation. The devil wants to destroy the saved. Christ offers protection from the devil's power and cunning. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The devil also wants to convince the saved to give up. Christ offers protection from the devil's lies. In Ephesians 6, we read about the whole armor of God and how we're supposed to take it up and put it on. And it protects our head, it protects our chest and our feet. And we have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. We have all these protections in place because of Christ. Christ, the door, offers protection. That's what's in it for you. Protection from the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We can be bold in Christ because he is our protection. Whether in Christ's sacrifice for sins or his ministry to the saved, Christ, the door, offers protection. And that's what he's offering you today. Turn back to John chapter 10. We'll see the next thing. What's in it for me? Protection. You need it. If you think you can handle it on your own and you're sufficient and you can handle life all by yourself, you are sadly mistaken. There are many things that will prey upon us and many, many forces, many issues in life that will defeat us. We need protection. John chapter 10, let's look at the verse 8 once again. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." The thieves came, but they didn't have the ability to draw away the sheep. Not only does the door offer protection, but the door offers stability. The sheep were not convinced to follow the thieves and robbers. They had stability. They remained faithful to the shepherd. There are many dissenting and deceptive voices in this world. Many people that would lead you astray. But the sheep listen to the shepherd. They have stability. The thief, who is the devil, the ultimate thief and robber, he seeks to destabilize people. There are many ways that he works to accomplish this. I think about many people over the years, and even in our culture, you've probably read about scandals in religion and all kinds of denominations, all kinds of religion, many unscrupulous and wicked leaders in those different denominations. Many horrible things that have been done to people. People have been led astray by those wicked leaders. Some leaders have stolen money. Some have abused members of that denomination. Some have used the ministry for their own personal gain or benefit. There are thieves and robbers who masquerade as spiritual leaders. And you read about cults where people even die because they followed their leader. And this is what the devil tries to do. He tries to lead people astray. How does a person know what leader is good and what leader is evil? And I've talked to people that talk about this. How can you know this sort of thing? Because so-and-so looked like they were trustworthy, and yet people suffered because they followed them. The door offers stability. Christ offers stability. The devil wants to destabilize. Many people have followed a false religion. Many people have died believing a lie. Many have been intimidated by the sheer number of religions, and maybe you've talked to people like this. Everybody says they're right, and there are, you know, religion is a dime a dozen. There are so many belief systems, so many faiths. How do you know which one's right? How can they all be right? They disagree with each other. And if they're not all right, which one is the right one? How can I find it? How can a person trust any religion? Because none of us are going to die and get to eternity and find out, oh, this is the way it actually is. Okay, let me go back and live my life again so that I can be... None of us can do that. So when we live this life and it's over and we die, that's our last chance. We need to get it right the first time. So how can you know? How can you know that you're on the right path? Do you have to try them all first in order to trust any one religion? And some people take that approach. Well, I spent some time following this denomination and reading this version and that religious writing, and now I've decided, and do you have to do that? How can you know what is the true path to God? The devil seeks to destabilize us because unstable people are unproductive and vulnerable people. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. 2 Peter 2:14, talking about the wicked, it says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, beguiling unstable souls. When you are unstable, you are vulnerable. Instability leads to greater sinfulness. In Genesis 49, Jacob is nearing death, and he's blessing his sons, and he's kind of giving a commentary on their life and blessing them as a father would in those days. And he says in verse 3 of Genesis 49, he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. Reuben was immoral with his father's handmaid, his father's wife. And he says, you are unstable as water, vacillating back and forth, unstable. The devil can beguile and destroy unstable people. But in Christ, we may have stability. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's look at that briefly. 2 Peter chapter 3. Are you unstable? Do you have a tendency to go back and forth, to be undecided and uncertain, unstable? The devil, you are more vulnerable for the devil's devices. But Christ the door offers stability. We need stability in our life. Life is difficult. There are things that come on us, doubts and fears, and it will make us unstable unless we are fastened on Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or wrench, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. There are difficult things in Scripture, hard to be understood, and unstable people twist them and pervert them because they're unstable. They are vulnerable. It leads to greater sinfulness. Unstable people are constantly wavering and changing. They are not fixed on principle and truth, but upon their present view of things. This leads to selfishness and a preference for instant gratification. Well, I'm going to live according to how it looks right now. Well, tomorrow it might change, and so do you. And next week it changes back, and so do you. You're unstable, back and forth. An unstable man, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and the devil will capitalize on that. He seeks to destabilize. And Christ offers protection and stability. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The devil offers some enticing lies, but if you're fastened on Christ, you won't be susceptible to those. You can be stable. When you know Christ, you do not need to be led astray by wicked men. You don't need to be deceived by liars. You don't need to be spiritually vulnerable. You can be fastened upon the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink," speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ," and he still is the rock. We can be fastened on the rock. We don't have to be unstable. We understand what rock is. And if you build a building and fasten it into bedrock in the earth, that is very stable. And the Lord uses that as an illustration of himself. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. But without him, we will. We'll be unstable. Let's go back to John chapter 10. We'll see the next thing. Christ offers protection. We won't find real protection anywhere else. He offers stability. We won't find real stability anywhere else but Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 9, we see the next thing. He says very plainly, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." If you come through the door, you shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What's he describing? He's describing the life that sheep ought to live. The door offers fulfillment. A sheep's ambitions. Now, I've never sat down and had an interview with a sheep. So you'll have to forgive me. I'm operating a little bit on assumptions here. But I think their ambitions, a sheep's ambitions, are relatively simple and basic. They want food and shelter and water and good health, protection from predators. It seeks to procreate and otherwise fulfill its purpose in these different ways. And when a sheep has all those things, what more could they want? What else is there? They are fulfilling their existence. And humans aren't that much different. I know that's not very flattering to us. But we seek daily provision, food, clothing, and shelter. And Jesus says, if you have those, be content with those. You don't need the next game, the next movie, the next entertainment. Food, clothing, and shelter, you can be content with that. We seek a higher quality of life, like good health or income, that next level of income, seek to have a stable income, possessions, enough possessions, and our greed can get out of control, and we're busy seeking possessions that we can't even use, can't even enjoy. But these are things that we seek. We seek emotional fulfillment in friendships and marriage and other kinds of relationships. We seek to fulfill the purpose of our life. We seek to have a family, have children and raise them. We seek to serve others, and people do this. Maybe you do this. Maybe you feel unfulfilled in a particular week, for instance, if you haven't had a chance to be of service to others. People often support a charity, or maybe they start a business and that fulfills them. There are all these different areas that people seek fulfillment, but ultimately we're looking to be fulfilled. Food, clothing, shelter, a little bit extra on the side, some fulfillment in relationships and fulfillment in duty. Let's contribute to something bigger than me. And Christ offers all of that. He's the only one who can. Let's go to Matthew 11. Christ offers fulfillment. If you go to him and you give your life to him, he will fulfill you on every level that you need. He will give you that deep fulfillment of soul that you won't find anywhere else. People can be fabulously rich, and there are people like that in our world, and their riches do not satisfy or fulfill them at that deep level. Only Christ can do that. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Every single one of you. I know what you all need, and I can deliver. You might be able to help some people. You can't help everybody, but Christ can help everybody. "Take my yoke upon you," verse 29, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Christ offers real fulfillment. The door offers fulfillment. By me, Jesus said, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. This is the job of a shepherd, to help the sheep go in and out and find pasture, to grow, to be safe, to be healthy, to be protected. And Jesus says, I will do that for you. If you come to me, I am the door. You will go in and out and you will have everything fulfilled in your life that you need. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. God can do this. A sheep might get in its mind it needs to go to that hillside or to cross that canyon to get to those plants over there that it wants to eat. And the shepherd might say, no, those are poisonous. I'm not going to let you go over there. That would be bad for you. I'm going to keep you from doing what you would wish to do. And we can have those kinds of wishes too. Oh, I need that. I need that job. I need to marry that spouse. I need to live in that house. And God says, no, that would be bad for you. I'm not going to give you that to you. That's not going to bring fulfillment. And so when we follow Christ, we don't always get everything that we want or wish for, but we do have everything we need. The Lord will fulfill us in that. This is what he offers. You can try to find it, but you'll always come up empty in the end. You might get what you were after. You might get what you wanted, and it won't fulfill you. Christ offers fulfillment. What's in it for me? Well, Christ, the door, offers protection. He offers stability. It's a blessing to live a stable life. Doesn't mean it's all easy. You know, I've noticed this about myself. Maybe you would have this tendency as well. I've noticed that I like to be able to find a place where I don't have any future concerns. Independently wealthy, that sounds nice to us, doesn't it? Because then we know and we imagine that no matter what my financial concerns would be in the future, they're all taken care of and I don't even have to think about it anymore. Whatever, it's all, there won't ever be a financial need again. Financial security, independent wealth. And that's not, I don't think that's even likely. You talk to the most wealthy people in the world, they own hundreds of billions of dollars, and they don't feel very secure, I think, because they're constantly working to protect it, constantly working to grow it. Even they don't feel very secure in that. But the Lord offers security. We want to have this security so that we don't ever have a threat to our well-being. Only God can offer that, and we can trust him. He offers protection and stability and fulfillment. Let's go back to John chapter 10, and we'll see the last thing. What's in it for me? Everything that you really need and want. Deep down in your soul, that's what the Lord is offering you. But it's not always easy to see that that's the case. And so we don't trust the Lord. Are you going to trust what you think and what you see? Or are you going to trust what the Lord says? John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The door offers protection. The door offers stability and fulfillment. And lastly, that Christ the door offers life. Once again, in this verse, the Lord contrasts the behavior of the thief with his own character. This is what the thief does, but this is what I do. There is no one like Christ. Christ died for us. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That shows us how invested he is. One question that, as far as my own understanding goes, I struggle to answer this. What's in it for the Lord? He gave his life. He gave everything. Why does he decide that I'm worth that? But he loves us, and he's willing, and I'm so thankful. It shouldn't be very hard at all to answer the question, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Life and fulfillment and protection and Stability, what a blessing. There's no one like the Lord, and he gives his life for the sheep. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ died for us." This is what he was willing to pay. Eternal life is in Christ. The door offers this life. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." What would be too high a price to pay for eternal life? I can't think of anything. Because you pay the price, and that's a temporal thing, and now you get to enjoy eternal life. It doesn't end. Everlasting life. What price could match that? And this is the life that Christ offers. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Everlasting life. This is what the Lord offers to you. What's in it for me? This eternal life. What does it cost? Something much less than what he gives. Much less. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Eternal life is in Christ and in Christ alone. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." What a statement. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Eternal life is in Christ. This is what the door offers. Christ, the door, offers life. Truth is necessary for life, and we know that truth is found in Christ. Again, Jesus said, I mentioned this earlier, John 10, verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is true, "truly, truly, I'm speaking to you, and in Christ is life, in Christ is truth." John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth," speaking of God, "thy word is truth." John 1, verses 1 to 3 tell us that the Word was God, it was with God, all things were made by this Word, capital W, Word. It's a name for God, and it's Christ. As John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh." Christ is the Word, and the Word of God is truth. Christ is truth. He says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What's in it for me? Truth, life, everlasting life, protection, stability, fulfillment. This is what Christ offers. Do you have abundant life? Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Do you have abundant life today? I'm not asking if you're just getting by. I'm not asking if you're surviving, or if you're somewhat happy, or even mostly successful. I'm asking if you have abundant life every day, day in, day out. This is what we can have in Christ. "I am come that they might have life," and not just life, that they might have it more abundantly, overflowing, spilling out, too much to hold. That's a wonderful thing. How do you have this abundant life? Well, abundant life begins with just life, spiritual life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have spiritual life. And I've talked about that. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's found in only one person, Jesus Christ. He's the door, and he offers life. Do you have it? Do you have him? If you don't have him, you don't have life. Not just you don't have abundant life, you don't have life at all. Christ came to bring abundant life, and the life begins by having Christ. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You might know that you're lost. If you're lost, I hope that you know it. I hope that you're willing to admit it. And you need to know that if you are lost, the wrath of God abides on you. And God is not vindictive. He doesn't want to withhold life from us because he just wants to punish us. If that were the case, he wouldn't have sent Christ. He wouldn't have given us his word. He wants us to have life, an abundant life, but it begins by having Christ. It begins by having spiritual life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life at all, spiritual life, much less abundant life. But your spiritual life in Christ may be and should be abundant. It's possible for people to be saved and yet be very defeated and even depressed, discouraged. It's possible because we're sinners. It shouldn't be the case, but it's possible. We can be very down while also being saved. But Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. The word abundant means plentiful, in great quantity, fully sufficient. If you've ever been in the desert, water is important, and a little bit of water in your canteen might not be enough for the day. You have some, but it's not abundant. But to have just a well that's, you know, an artesian well, I think is what it's called, with a water pressure underground, causes it to shoot up out of the ground. Having one of those, like a fountain in the desert, that would be abundant water and would be a blessing on a hot day. You can have life that way. Yeah, you know, I broke my leg. I don't like that. I'm not happy about, but I still have abundant life. Yeah, you know, I have unpaid bills. I wish they were paid. I wish I had more money in my bank account, but at least I have abundant life. Yeah, you know, I don't have a lot of friends. I don't feel like I have many friends right now. I'm kind of lonely, but at least I have Christ. Have abundant life. There are things in this life that I wish I could change. They're not comfortable. They're not what I would wish. But I know that I have abundant life, and Christ is greater than all these things. This is why the Lord came. Praise the Lord. We know that a comfortable life is not, can be a situation where it's not much of a life. Somebody might say, well, it's comfortable. What would be a comfortable life for me? Well, I would like to just sit on the couch watching TV and eating Cheetos. That would be really comfortable. Comfortable, but not much of a life. Christ came to give you abundant life. It may not be comfortable or easy, but it will be full of life. It is an adventure serving the Lord, watching him work through you and in you, and all the while knowing that you are drawing nearer with every passing moment, drawing nearer to eternity in heaven, seeing the Lord with your eyes, serving him and praising him without the sorrow of your sinful flesh, without the sorrow of a sin-cursed world, drawing ever nearer to the Lord and eternity in heaven. That's a wonderful life. I get to see God at work in my life today, giving me help, giving me grace, leading me, giving me victory over my sin, using me in the lives of others. Yeah, you know, it's not comfortable sometimes, and I wish some things were different, but I fellowship with the Lord every single day, and I see him in me working out and helping others. And after I spend a day like this, I know I'm one day closer to heaven. That's abundant life. Meanwhile, the world says you work hard and you have to step on people sometimes and life's rough, it's hard, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and hopefully at the end you'll have something you can be proud of and then you'll die and hopefully you stand before God and be ready and you work hard and hopefully it'll be enough. That's not life. Christ offers something much better than that. Abundant life. Do you have it? It only comes through Christ the door. Christ the door offers protection. You are safe in him. Christ the door offers stability. He does not change. And so you can be stable and secure. Christ the door offers fulfillment. You may have your deepest soul needs met in Christ. Nothing else can offer this. And I spend time talking about how life still has difficulties because I never want to be misunderstood to mean that Christ will meet all your wildest dreams. Some people preach that. But what's even better than Christ doing that If that were true, we would say, hey, sure, that sounds good. Sign me up. All my wildest dreams come true. That sounds great. Christ does better than that. He says, I will use life circumstances to meet your soul needs. Difficulties, and we talked about this in the Sunday school hour, difficulties that bring our flaws to the surface. It's hard, and we don't like to be humbled when they come to the surface, but then the Lord can remove them. He's meeting our deepest soul needs by using earthly difficulties. He offers fulfillment. No one else can do that. And lastly, Christ the door offers life. Eternal, abiding, abundant life. Have you come to Christ? Have you come through the door? Are you his child? If you aren't, why not? Why haven't you come to him? He's offering that. He still is. He has been, and he still is. And you can have all these things. What's in it for me? Everything that you really, truly want, everything you need, is found in Christ. Again, Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Living life on your own will make you labor and weigh you down. Christ will give you rest. And this is what you can have when you come through Christ the door. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning.